We have much to be thankful for, especially the Lord Jesus and the sacrifice that He made for us, that we might have life and have it abundant. If you have your Bibles, let's open them to Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Paul's coming to the end of his letter to the church at Philippi. And I just felt compelled this morning to remind us that one thing we need to keep in mind when we're preaching through books of the Bible, like Philippians, the epistles especially, is that this letter was received by the church at Philippi as one whole. Okay, us preachers, we break it all up into expositional parts, whether paragraphs or chapters, verses, etc. And we study to try to pull out of the Scriptures it's the historical and theological message that is there. But remember, this letter was wrote to the church of Philippi and probably read publicly as one whole message to the church. And it's full of theological truth, and it's full of encouragement, and full of exhortation and admonishment to the church at Philippi, and it was for us as well. He said a lot about the Christian faith and how it is that we can have joy and peace in this life, living in this world and all of its issues. And he's writing himself from prison to this church in Philippi whom he loves very much. And so in verse 1, he says, therefore. Now, anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, what do you ask? What is it there for? If you want to understand why that word is used, you always want to look at it holistically, contextually, and see why Paul says, now therefore, and you see in the whole letter that he has made many, many different salient points that we need to grab a hold of in this letter as a whole. I'm going to just mention a few of them. This is certainly not all of them, but hopefully it'll give us the contextual feel of the whole message of the letter. In verse 1, he said he was writing to the bondservants of Christ. If you're in Christ today, you are a bondservant to Him eternally. You remember way back several weeks ago, I shared with you that everybody's a slave to somebody. You're either a slave to righteousness in Christ, or you're a slave to sin in and of yourself. And so he's writing, remember, to those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, who have been sealed in Him eternally, and who are now servants of the Most High God. In verse 6, he says, therefore, since God has begun a good work in you, He will perfect it until the day of Christ. Mm-hmm. As His servant, He's at work in you. In verse 8, he says, I love you and I long for you with all the affection of Christ. And then verse 21, he says, Christians, like myself, like Paul says, I don't know whether I should stay here with you. That's good for you, but I'd rather go to be with Christ because I am a citizen of heaven. We looked at that last week. I'm caught between the two. And so all of us, we should consider ourselves to be citizens of heaven. We should consider ourselves useful in this life as long as we're here, but we always need to keep in mind that to die and leave this world is to gain. Verse 27, you know you are to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 1, we are to have the same attitude in us that Christ had in Himself, not looking out just for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. Because one day, in verse 10, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In chapter 3, verse 1, he said, I've warned you about false teachers. Watch out for them. In verse 7, the things we once put all of our confidence in, Paul put his confidence in his education, his heritage, his religion, and his abilities. He said, all of that is for naught in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus as Lord. We know the most important thing in life is to know Him. Paul says, I want to know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection in my life on this earth right now. And I acknowledge to God that I have, in verse 9, no righteousness of my own, but only that which is given to me in Christ Jesus. And since we are maturing in the faith, in verse 12 and following, we're growing in Christ's likeness. Since we are forgetting what lies behind, we should press on toward the future, toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, for whom we say that we know. In verse 16, we're reaching forward to live by the same standards as Christ, following those who know and obey Christ. There are many out there who are enemies of the cross, verse 18, chapter 3, verse 18, and you are citizens of heaven, therefore live like citizens of heaven. So there's just a little bit of the context of this letter that he wrote to the church at Philippi. And look at verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see. He had a great affection for the church at Philippi. He says, you are my joy and my crown. Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Stand firm in the Lord. You know, Paul, it's only right for me to feel this way about you. Because the apostle came into that region of Macedonia and he began proclaiming the gospel among the Jews and the Gentiles there. And through the proclamation of the gospel, this embryonic beginning of a church was formed. And he nurtured them and he discipled them. And so it should be and is, and it was natural for him to love them with a sacrificial kind of love. And then in verse 2, I urge Euodia. Don't name your kid that. Euodia. Or the next one. And I urge, I said, how do you pronounce this? Syntyche. That's how the Greek dictionary breaks up. Syntyche. Go ahead and name your kid that. Syntyche. Urge these two ladies to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, and I assume this is the head elder of the church, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. I urge you, first thing, is to live in harmony in the Lord. Live in harmony in the Lord. Here's evidence that the church at Philippi had people in it. Did you get that? A church that has people in it, inevitably, from time to time, is going to have conflict. Now, beloved, listen. As a pastor for over 30 years, let me tell you what I've seen. If a conflict arises, people start leaving the church. Have y'all noticed that? Raise your hand if you've ever seen that. Okay, now listen. That is the exact opposite thing that you should do. And I'm going to prove that to you before I get through, I hope. When there's conflict, that's not time to cut and run. That's the time to do what Paul says here. Help them. Help them. Help them. Is there anybody in here who's never had any conflict in their lives? Is there anybody who's never had any conflict in their family, at their home, their work, at church, employees and employers, or husbands and wives, parents and children? Of course not. Conflict is a part of life. We don't like it, necessarily. But it is a fact, isn't it? Paul had heard all the way from prison about these two ladies having a conflict in the church. Now, just imagine this. You live during the era of Paul, and somebody finds an ancient manuscript somewhere, never been discovered before, and your name is in there, in Paul's writings. And he's writing about you because you are having a conflict in the church. Now, I'd much rather Paul find something good to write about me, wouldn't you? That I'm an encourager, that I'm a loving person, that I'm a mature Christian, and I help others. I think more highly of others than I do of myself. But here are two ladies from the church at Philippi who've gone down in history as people who had conflict. They'd fallen out. You ever heard of somebody, well, we had a falling out. Well, what'd you fall out of? You must have bumped your head. You have a falling out. Well, we fell out 20 years ago. Yeah. And we don't know what they had disagreement about. We don't know what the conflict was about. Paul doesn't even say what the problem was, but evidently everybody else in the church did know. By the way, when you have a falling out with somebody, everybody knows. Huh? Bad news travels fast. Y'all okay? But it must have been something that had been festering or going on for some period of time because he heard it so far away. We don't need to know, or we do not need to be told how unpleasantly or how close to home this hits for us, do we? When there's fractures in the fellowship, it's a disaster. Somebody wrote, to live above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to live below with the saints we know, that's another story. Amen. Over and over in the New Testament, we're exhorted to not allow controversy to fester in the church. Now, you know what we usually do with chapter 4 of Philippians? We skip all this part, and then we just go to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. See, that's the beauty of making sure that you read the Bible in its context. I think he's saying rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice because they're having conflict in the church. And that's why he says in verse 7, this is our other favorite verse, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension will guard your heart. And, but that's why he's writing it, because there's conflict. Well, we pull those out. We're going to see some other things we pull out in the next week or two. But I really believe that this is what Paul is, why he's saying these beautiful words that were so dear to us, because these people were having conflict in the church. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Be reconciled to one another. Forgive one another. Be tenderhearted toward one another. Be united in harmony. Love one another as Christ loved you and gave himself for you. Why? Because nothing hinders the progression of the gospel more than conflict in the church. Nothing. It's inevitable that it will come. But how the church handles it is a whole other issue. The non-Christian world out there is eager to pounce on dissension in the church and to try to prove that there's nothing to your Christianity. They're just waiting for an opportunity. If there's a quarrel in church in town on Sunday night, by the next day, it'll be on Facebook. Used to say it'd be at the barbershop. Probably will be at the barbershop too, or the coffee shop. But these kinds of things have wings like eagles and are perpetuated prolifically. Devil's at work, isn't he? And by the time it runs the gamut in the community, it's a whole lot worse of a story than it actually was in the church house. Because it just grows and festers, and the devil just gets us to gossiping and rumoring, and it's first thing you know, oh, my goodness. But Paul says, look, it's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about Euodia or Syntyche. It's not about Brother Don. It's about Christ that we want to defer. We want to get rid of these controversies in the church. It's about us opening the Word of God as Christians and adjusting our lives to the Word of God.
Amen.
A pastor friend of mine called me this week. They were having a conflict in their church. He said, what do I do? There, one group was saying this, and other group was saying this about an issue they were having. I said, you mean this group doesn't agree with this group? I said, go to them and tell them they don't know what God's will is. If there's a division in the church house about a critical issue and there's not agreement, then somebody's wrong. And God's not wrong. And so we adjust to the Word of God. We come together and we discern these things, these matters having to do with the church or some issue in the church. And we stay on our face before God and we submit to one another, as Brother Larry read a while ago, until we find agreement together. Why? So that the gospel, so that the name of Christ, so that the church will not be disparaged in the community and the Spirit quenched in the church. That's why I said in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 3, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. In other words, he's saying, live out what God has declared you to be in Christ Jesus. Righteous, holy, forgiving, just. All of those things, all the characteristics of Christ. And then he says, follow my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So he appealed to his true companion, to Clement, and all the rest of the fellow workers to help these two women who had had a problem. Every controversy, every conflict is an opportunity for transformation in the church. Every problem is an opportunity to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. So don't run from conflict, but join hands together before the Lord in submission to one another and live in harmony together. Now look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. First thing he says is be gentle in spirit. Before you start wrangling and clamoring and accusing and shouting and fussing and arguing, woo, that's terrible. You know, people get used to that. Sometimes they think that's normal. It's the fuss. Just fuss. It's just normal. In fact, I've run on to some people think that's their spiritual gift, is the cause of fuss. My daddy told me a story one time. He was a motor grader operator. Y'all know what a motor grader is? A grader, you know? Well, there was this chicken processing plant down there in Waco, and he was repairing the surface of this area where these trucks came in and out of this place. And evidently, the chickens were brought into the processing plant alive. Hopefully, they're alive before they process them. Amen. And so they take the feathers off and the heads and the feet and all the stuff we don't eat off of the chicken. The blood and the entrails and the feathers and all that waste goes into this big area, and then it's pumped out or conveyed out into these big trucks. And then if you're an employee back in those days, they had to have men get in that trailer with waiters and shovel that stuff out into a part of the plant where it was cooked and dehydrated and made into chicken feet. Isn't that gross? Can you imagine standing up to your thighs in that chicken? Daddy said, he came home from work one day and he said, all this I just told you, and he said, here's this guy standing out there in that chicken stuff, eating a sandwich. He said, I almost lost mine. But the point is,
He was used to it. He was used to it. All the nastiness didn't bother him. It was just as normal as anything to him. And so I thought of that story when I was thinking about how people in churches get used to fussing. Listen, it ought to be as intolerable to us to have ongoing conflict and disunity in the church as it was to my father to watch that guy eating a sandwich and knee-deep in that stuff. We ought to be wanting to get out of there as fast as we possibly can, get cleaned up and get that smell off of us and go on back to cleanliness and purity in the Lord. Be gentle in spirit. Be aware of the Lord's presence. You know, everything you say, everything you do, everything you see, everything you hear, you do it all in the Lord's presence as a child of God. And he said, be anxious for nothing. And then pray about everything and be thankful and expect answers to your prayers. You know what? There's a guy I know in East Texas, Darson, knows exactly who I'm talking about. When he prays, he always says, Lord, thank you for the answers that are on the way. I like that. You know, if you're going to pray, you believe God's going to answer your prayers. I mean, why pray if you're not going to have faith that he's going to answer? Now, he may not always give you the answer you want, but he's going to give you an answer. He is near. Be aware of the Lord's presence. Be thankful with expectation. Paul says, pray with an expectation that God is going to continue to work in you, both to will and to do according to his good purpose in your life. Those who come to him must believe that he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So come to the throne of God boldly that you might receive grace and mercy in time of need. And verse 7, be at peace. Be at peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. He's about to go. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Jesus said that. It dawned on me this week when I was studying this that a person can't have joy without peace. Where do you get peace from? Jesus. A person can't have peace and anxiety at the same time. Did you know that it's not a requirement that you worry? Did y'all get that? Worry is not a requirement. For the child of God, worry is antithetical. It's in direct opposition to who you are in Christ by grace. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Why? Because I am the resurrection and the life. When we worry, we're saying God has vacated the premises. God is not able to do something about these circumstances or about this situation. Now look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. And this is something that I ought to go back and preach through the whole book again because there's so much more here than what we've looked at. Chapter 2, verse 5 says, have this attitude in yourselves which was in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus have peace? He existed in the form of God and did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, here's an application I got out of this verse that I hadn't gotten before. When we let our hearts be troubled and we worry about some circumstance, we don't have the attitude of Christ because he didn't worry about anything. When we worry,
then we're saying that God is not paying attention, that God is not able, that God does not care, that God does not love us anymore. And when we put ourselves in that particular posture or that attitude, we're saying we know more about these circumstances than God knows. Beloved, listen to me. That's idolatry. That kind of attitude is what got the angel who was the head worshiper in heaven kicked out, whom we call Satan today. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So which posture would you rather have with God? One of grace or one of pride? When we worry, listen to me, when you worry, you say God is not trustworthy. Somebody said 90% of the bad things we think are going to happen never do. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks within himself, so he is. Attitude is everything. Not everything, but it's important. Paul says here, the Lord is near. If He's near, and He is, and if we belong to Him as Christians, and we do belong to Him, we have nothing to worry about. Nothing. He is in control. He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day, the second coming of Christ. And He uses all things to work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, the steadfast of mind you, God, will keep in perfect peace because He trusts in Him. And so if you lose your peace, you lose your joy, and your life is filled with worry and anxiety, then your mind is not on God, it's on self and your ability. Look at chapter 4, Philippians, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think about these things. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 9. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And what will be the result? The God of peace will be with you. Isn't that good? Always, I chose that song, that beautiful hymn a while ago, because it says, stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding, as He promised, perfect peace and rest. God cares for you. God will take care of you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is an ever-present help in time of trouble. Look at Psalm 23. Just hold your hand there and go over to Psalm 23 just for a moment. I just saw this morning. I told Darcy, I said, I never get through with a sermon. Always in process. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, you start wanting, you start worrying. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Now watch this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. Look, what's this? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the light of what Paul is saying, I think they're saying the same thing. the psalmist along with Paul. God's presence is with us in tribulation. His grace is sufficient to enable us to go through the valley of the shadow of death, through the crucible of suffering. That's why we sang a while ago, "For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do, for all that you've promised, and all that you are." That's what carries me through. You may be going through hard times today. What does Paul say about it? Stand firm in the faith. I'm learning that when I go through hard times, I want to get the greatest benefit from my hard times as I can. Why? Because God is at work to both to do and to will in my life according to His good purpose. Listen, you gain much more from suffering than you do from ease. Now don't go out there and do something stupid so you can suffer. There's enough suffering without you doing it on your own. Don't be like Martin Luther and flagellate yourself at night. Go to bed in a pool of blood so that you can suffer, but rather just keep your mind stayed upon God. Walk with Him. Know Him. When those difficulties come, then you press into God. You don't run away from God. And thank Him for what He's doing to accomplish through the struggle in transforming your life to the image of Christ for the glory of God and for the proclamation of the gospel. Rejoice, Paul said in this. And again, rejoice. You just have to go through the difficulties to know God better and better. You know, that's antithetical or in opposite thinking of the world, isn't it? You know, oftentimes when there's the least bit of conflict, people run for the hills. When there's the least bit of misunderstanding or disunity on the job or in families and friends, among friends. I've seen people who were friends all of their lives and then some little glitch comes and they remain separated for ages. I had a cousin one time that him and his father had a falling out and they didn't speak for 30 years, beloved. 30 years. Is it worth it? What issue is it? Is there out there that would be worth a father and a son being separated for 30 years? Maybe you have family members that you need to be reconciled with. Maybe you have a boss or an employee or maybe a spouse or a son or daughter or a friend. You had a falling out with. In Christ, you can find reconciliation. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Be reconciled to God. And when two people at opposite ends of an issue are reconciled to God, well, look what happens. Brings them together. Brings them together. Paul says, as much as is possible with you, be at peace with all men. Sometimes it's not possible, is it? If you're a child of God and this person is not a child of God, it may be impossible for you to be reconciled to that person. But as much as impossible among believers, be reconciled. Live in harmony together and rejoice in the Lord, always standing firm in Christ, who is our Master. Let's pray. Father, thank You for these encouraging words today. Help us, Lord, to walk and to live and to move and to have our being in a way that is honoring to Your name, to Your word, to Your gospel, and for Your purpose for our lives. Lord, forgive us for being sheepish on these issues. Give us courage. Lord, the real issue here, Lord, is that we need to love You more than anything or anybody. And when we love you that way, Lord, then you will empower us by your grace to love one another, even in the midst of conflict, even when we don't agree together, Lord. And when we shy away from conflict, Lord, we're saying, I don't love you enough to deal with the conflict. God, help us to love you and to love one another. Even Christ Jesus, as you have loved us and given yourself up for us. And then, Lord, I pray for those perhaps in this room who, when they have conflict, all they have to work with is their own ability, their own strength, their own manipulation, their own minds, their own ways. And, Lord, they just need some peace. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would speak to those without Christ today, that Christ can give them peace, He can give them purpose, He can give them power over the matters of this life and this world. And Lord, that they too can find rejoicing, joy, and peace in this life. Please help us, Lord. We are such frail creatures, and we need your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.